You want to remain standing. If you have Bibles with you, might want to open them to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We're really going to look at verses 31 through 38. Luke 22, verses 31 through 38. We're going to kind of trail a little bit all the way from the beginning of the chapter, but that's where we're really going to focus. It begins with this, verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you once have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And he said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go to prison and to death. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. And he said to them, When I sent you out without money, without a money belt and bag and sandals, you did not lack anything, did you? And they said, nope, nothing. And he said to them, but now whoever has a money belt is to take it along. Likewise also a bag, and whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and buy one. For I tell you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for that which refers to me has its fulfillment. And they said, Lord, look, there are two swords. He said to them, it is enough. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, tonight I ask you to use your word and your Holy Spirit. Use the promise of hope to carry us, Father, into a whole nother level, Father, of our spiritual walk with you. God, give us that deep assurance tonight that you love us. For it's in your holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Pastor Joel found a book for us, Church on Fire. If you read it, if you started it, maybe some of you have, maybe you haven't. I kind of read through the whole thing. It's really about prayer. Our theme, really, in general, for the Lenten season this year is going to be on prayer. And Church on Fire really kind of emphasizes not only personal prayer, but corporate prayer, people being willing to come together as a body and intercede and not just asking God for stuff, but to seek God's heart together. That's really what the book goes to and what it's about. And so tonight we want to focus a little bit on the prayer side. As we get started, as you're looking at Luke chapter 22, what you'll see, Palm Sunday, Jesus coming into Jerusalem. He's giving the image of a king entering into the city. A lot of praise and adoration. We read the progress of a lot of things that were going on. And in the scriptures, different places, you can see that spiritual battle happening. Different little indicators of that. Spiritual battle happening. Luke 22, we read of Satan. He entered into Judas's life. Verse 3. And then John and Peter were told to go and find a place where they could have the Passover dinner. And obediently, they went off and did that. During the week of Passover, the disciples gathered with Jesus in the upper room to eat the Passover dinner. And while eating the meal, Jesus instituted communion. The words that he used was verse 19 and 20. These have become our introduction to communion in the church. It says, and when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which was given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup. And after he had taken, after he had eaten, said, this is the cup which is poured out for you. This is my, in the new covenant, in my blood. In the last years, I've served communion at East Marsh and recently in Buxton. This phrase, new communion in my, our new covenant in my blood, has just become one of these treasured kind of phrases in the scriptures to me. God making a promise to me, to you, that in his blood we have all that we need. The disciples didn't quite always understand what Jesus meant when he used words to describe things like communion, the body, the blood. that his death and his new life would happen. They didn't always get that. That didn't mean that Jesus' words contained any less power to free those who were captive by sin. People who were in bondage, or to assure people's hearts that the forgiveness of sins was within their reach in his name. That God, through his Son Jesus, was willing to create an intimate relationship with man. What God did for us through his Son Jesus Christ is absolutely incredible. We sang about the work of Jesus' blood today. There's power in the blood. What was that first song again? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Our sermon this morning at East Marsh was on atonement. The idea of God bringing man and himself together. It comes through repentance and through revival. It's needed in our lives. We are told in Ephesians, for by grace we have been saved through faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any of us should boast. See, God prepared the way. God sacrificed his own Son to die in our place. God instilled to those who believe in him and in that life that was given, new life. We see all of this in that communion phrase, poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. We read these words in Luke chapter 22, verse 30, 31 through 34. These are the ones that really have kind of stuck with me as I began to think about what to say tonight. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when you once have turned again, strengthen your brothers. But he said to him, Lord, with you am I ready to go to prison and to die. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied me three times. You know, folks, I find it really interesting that in this small little text, we read of Satan twice. The first one's entering into Judas's life. The second one is coming after and targeting Peter, Simon. Satan is alive and well, folks. Satan knows our weaknesses. He knows our vulnerabilities. Satan is willing to take advantage and opportunity of any of those. Peter tells us, be sober in spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Satan is alive and well in this world that we live in. He knows your weaknesses, and he will use those weaknesses to get you. Satan specifically targeted Peter, specifically put a finger on Peter's nose and said, I'm after you. Satan knew how to deflate Peter's ego and his self-sufficiency. Satan knew exactly how to take hold of a bold leader and destroy his faith. Satan targeted Peter. And yet Jesus said to Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. So just picture this, folks. Here's poor Peter. Mr. Self-confident, right? Full of eager and go-getter and get it done. Not even having a clue that he's in the sights of Satan. Jesus tells him, and then he says, but I prayed for you. Jesus is praying. Jesus knew Peter's self-sufficient and can-do spirit would fail him. Jesus also knew just what to be praying for. And folks, I believe Jesus was praying for Peter's repentance, praying for his revival. See, repentance is turning away, leaving behind the evil and focusing on the holy. It's moving in a different direction, specifically away from sin and toward righteousness. The idea of revival is a yearning of the unsaved and the saved. Both, by the way, do you hear that? The unsaved and the saved yearning to seek God's heart. When was the last time you deeply and passionately sought the heart of God? Anybody? Deeply and passionately sought God's heart. This wasn't a time necessarily where you're asking God for something. It was desiring to really be intimate and near to God. It was a yearning for what God loves. You know, folks, so much of our walk with God has to do with wanting something. Wanting eternal life, that's a good thing. Wanting God to do something or change something in somebody else or whatever it is. We want God to be doing stuff. Yet a revived heart, a heart that desires to be close to God, will be their heart's desire. I want to be close to God. Let God's will be done. I want to be close to God. A revived heart will gladly lay aside anything that distracts them from their walk with God. A revived heart, a repentant and revived heart, will turn to God. And that heart will lead and draw other people to Jesus Christ. Verse 32, we read, "And you," referring to Peter, when you once have turned again, and he says, "strengthen your brothers." Peter, when you've turned back to me, strengthen your brothers at that point. People, Lent is a time of reflection. It's a time to stop and reflect on what God has done for us. It's a time set apart. And I find this interesting because I've never been a big Lent supporter until maybe the last 5-6 years, really. Never saw the purpose of it. Every day should be Lent, really, right? Every day should be washed in the blood of Christ and engaging in the power of the blood. It just should be. But the church has designated a period of time when we stop and say, hey, this was important. What does it really mean to each one of us? So Lent is a time of reflection, is a time set apart to remember what God has done for us through Jesus Christ's suffering and his death. The season is designed specifically for you to see your sin. And I think this is important to hear. It's designed specifically for you to see your sin the way God sees it. You see your sin as God sees your sin, you will be repulsed and ashamed. Your opinion of yourself will shrink dramatically, and you will pray to a holy God for mercy and forgiveness. From 1 John 1, verse 8 and 9, we read, "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." See, we have an assurance of forgiveness of our sins only because of what Jesus did for us. That is the only reason why we can have assurance that our sins truly are forgiven. Our assurance should spark. Working with a battery the other day, and I thought about getting sparked. But it should spark us to desire to rely only on the forgiveness that God has given to us in Christ. It should spark a sense of dependency on God. This dependency will lead us to prayer. Dependency will lead us to prayer. In James 5, verse 16, we read, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The effective prayers of a righteous man availeth much." Abraham prayed that God would spare believers in Sodom and Gomorrah. He negotiated with God. And God heard him. And God responded. Over and over again, we are told to pray. We are told that God does hear our prayers of the righteous. Yet, in the scriptures, we also see situations like Job and Paul. Times where terrible things were not removed from their lives. Difficult things. So I ask, did God hear their prayers? Did God hear Job? Did God hear Paul? Of course he did. Yet, he not only heard their prayers, he indicated that he had a higher purpose for their dilemmas. He had a higher spiritual note for their situations. God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Say that in the Lord's Prayer, don't we? God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Abraham knew that God heard his prayers. Job knew that God heard his prayers. Paul, he knew that God heard his prayers. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane knew that God heard his prayer. What's common to all these people? People who prayed to God and God heard their prayer. What is common to these folks? People, they all desire God's will to be done and not their own. They all desired that God's will be done and not their own. They were all consciously dependent on God for all that they did. Consciously dependent on God. I don't know about you folks, but I like watching people. I like observing people, their patterns, behaviors, how they react to things and why they seem to react the way they do. I like watching Christian people and their relationship with God. Many say that they believe the Bible. They believe that it's inerrant and infallible. They say that they trust their life. They trust God for their life, for their health, provisions, all earthly needs. But they're dependent on God. And yet, they neglect their daily devotions and prayer time. They don't prioritize their lives around things or activities that please God. They're not willing to lay aside their personal preferences for the sake of a weaker brother or sister. They're too busy to visit the sick, the elderly, or to care for any others. Those things usually go that way until something bigger than they takes control of their life. They get sick. They have a loss. They're put in a position they don't know how to respond. Then it becomes absolutely clear how dependent they really are on God. So I put a little note in. Why wait for a disaster to happen before we realize that we really need God? What a good question, isn't it? Why wait for the disaster to happen before we really realize that we are totally dependent on who God is? Totally need him every single day. I told East Marsh today, one of the things I learned this week. Every day I woke up, I realized how dependent I was on God. I really need God every day. People, God is waiting for you and I to come to him with a broken and a contrite heart. He says that's where he dwells, in that broken and that contrite heart. We do this through honest, genuine prayer. Honest, genuine prayer. Stuff that comes from deep down in your soul. Stuff that you probably don't tell others. We need to express our gratitude, our love, our desire to please God and to serve him with all our heart, soul, and mind. Our hearts should express praise and adoration for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we gather as a congregation, time like this, we gather as a congregation, our purpose should be to uplift Jesus Christ and his finished work together on the cross. Together as a congregation, as individuals who come together to worship and to praise God, we should lift up our voices in prayer. Genuine, honest prayer. Too often, people, it just doesn't happen. We lift our hearts up in prayer for what we want, but not confessing our sin, our concern, our anxieties, our need for God in our everyday life, our failings, our successes. I read a little commentary, and I've got a little paragraph I want to read to you out of it. It says, prayer is both the thermometer and the thermostat of the local church. For the spiritual temperature either goes up or down, depending on how God's people pray. John Bunyan, author of Pilgrim's Progress, said, prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge to Satan. In the book of Acts, you see prayer accomplishing all these things. And he says, this is certainly a good lesson for the church today. Prayer. Jesus said to Peter, I have prayed for you. You've been specifically marked by Satan to be sifted, and I prayed for you. What a tremendous example that Jesus set for us. In his name and through his power of his word and the Holy Spirit, praying for one another, lifting up our hearts to God that he would reveal his heart to us, that we'd see things the way he sees them, that we might respond to those things we see the way he would respond. It comes through prayer. People, it's our privilege and our responsibility. Our privilege and responsibility to honestly talk with God. When we do, we will see God's hand actively working and moving amongst us. This Lenten season, let us purposely discipline ourselves in prayer. Purposely discipline ourselves in prayer. Father, this evening I'm challenged in myself. As I consider this book, Church on Fire, Father, and the lessons that it can teach us, I pray that each one of us, Father, would take time and review that and look it over. And while we're doing that, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would reveal to each one of us here today. Reveal to us, Father, our negligence in heartfelt, honest, genuine prayer. God, encourage us to walk with you in a tighter, closer way. For it's in your holy name we pray.